Let's go ahead and get in the Word today, and we'd like to talk about what today is. It's Palm Sunday. We're moving towards the cross on Friday, the resurrection on Sunday. And so we're going to turn now to Luke in chapter 19, starting in verse 28. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 28. Now Jesus had been ministering in Jericho. Jericho's down near the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest place on the entire planet. I don't know if you knew that. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. It's really dead. It's 33% salt in the Dead Sea. Nothing can live in it, and you can't even sink in it. It's amazing. Sherry and I walked into the Dead Sea with a bunch of other believers. You can do this if you go on the Holy Land trip. And as you just walk into that Dead Sea, you get about waist high, and you start to bob like a cork. I don't think you could drown if you wanted to. Now, you could probably lay on your face and breathe deeply, but you don't want to do that because the salt really burns your eyes. But you can actually lay on your back in the Dead Sea, put both feet entirely in the air, and both hands entirely in the air, and you will float. It's the most amazing thing, but it is the lowest place on the earth. That's where Jesus was at this time. He was teaching in Jericho. Jericho is very close to the Dead Sea. And so it says, and we understand the verse because of what I just told you, verse 28, when he had spoken and taught there, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. It was an ascent, a real ascent. Jericho is 1,200 feet below sea level. That's how far down it is. And Jerusalem is actually 2,500 feet above sea level. So it was quite a trek to go way up that hill to get to Jerusalem. In your Holy Land experience, if you get a chance to do that, I really recommend that for any of you that can do that. And you get an opportunity. They take you in a bus. Thank God. Jesus had to walk the thing and the disciples. And I imagine Jesus was in totally great shape to be able to do that. But they take you up in a bus and you feel like you're going straight up, you know. And boom, all that distance up. And then you come and you see the beauty of Jerusalem. And it is a wonderful thing. They put a song on in the bus. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, singing the song of Jerusalem as you come around the corner in the bus to see that city for the first time on your trip. Because when you land above Joppa, you go all the way around to see a Galilee, you come down to the Dead Sea, and then you make your ascent like Jesus did up to Jerusalem. And it is an amazing experience. Well, he came to the Mount of Olives where the tour buses also end up. It says it came to pass when he was come near to Bethphage, which is the house of figs, and Bethany, these two twin cities at the top of the Mount of Olives, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Before we go on to the next verse to see what the two disciples were sent to do, just talk about the Mount of Olives for a minute. It's east of the east gates of Jerusalem, so it'll be right out there. And it's very, very short distance from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. It's not far at all. It's just like 25 to 45 minute walk, just depending on how fast you're walking. And you can do that. Come down the descent of the Mount of Olives and cross the Kidron Valley and then up to Jerusalem. And so Jesus was at the top, where he also ascended into heaven later on. At these two cities, the House of Figs, Bethphage and Bethany, and there he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village right here next to you, in the which you're entering, you shall find a colt tied. This is a baby donkey, whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him here. Now, this is a miracle in itself, as we're going to see, and you know probably already from the story, that Jesus ends up riding this baby donkey that no one ever sat on before. Now, you just don't do that in the norm. I mean, you really want to get a ride of your life. You're going to go try to saddle up a donkey that's never been ridden, and a bucking and running and chasing and you on your back, you know, then this donkey taking off. But of course, this is not a normal man, is it? This is Jesus Christ. This is the Lord of glory. And he is the King of Kings. And just as he caused a donkey in the Old Testament to talk to Balaam, and that story in the Old Testament, he can whisper in that donkey's ear. And I'd love to have been there to see it. And just to see the the face of the donkey, really, to see how it reacted as Jesus climbed aboard, you know, because usually donkeys are, you look in the eyes and nobody's home. But I don't know. I don't know what the Lord did there. Maybe he just went, he took his ear, you know, and said, hey, how's it going, you know? And the donkey said, fine, Lord, climb aboard, you know, who knows, you know? But this is a miracle. This is to show us that Jesus has rule over the animals and is a great, great creator. And so, anyway, go get this colt that's never been rode before. Now, if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as it had said to them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof sure enough said, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, and I don't know how they said it, but, you know, just to think, I hope this is good enough. The Lord has need of him. And it was indeed. For the owners must have loved the Lord Jesus Christ with their hearts, because they had no problem with that. You can take my property. You can take it, because the Lord has need of it. And it's really neat to, if we have an attitude like that too. My wife always says that. We need to serve the Lord with an open hand, whatever he wants from us, whatever possession he wants from us, that we're just ready to hand it over to him. The Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Now, I'd really like to, at this time, turn with you to the Old Testament prophecy that is actually fulfilled here, that Jesus rode this baby donkey into Jerusalem. Because in the prophetic word itself, in Zechariah 9:9, and if you have study Bibles, you'll see a cross-reference to Zechariah 9:9. It's where this was prophesied, that this would happen. Actually, Zechariah wrote in 520 B.C., 520 years before Jesus was born, he wrote this prophecy that Jesus would actually mount this colt and ride him into Jerusalem. And there in this verse, as we turn to Zechariah 9:9, now Zechariah is really close to the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, the other Z, is also there, but Zephaniah is before Zechariah. And so you want to go to Zechariah, past Zephaniah, towards the New Testament, to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. To get this prophecy. And in this prophecy, we're actually given the reason why Jesus rode a baby donkey. We're actually given the reason right here as we read this verse carefully in the prophetic word of God. It says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation. And then the next word, he's lowly, riding upon a donkey, upon a colt, the foal of a donkey, a baby donkey. Now this word lowly, that's just before the sentence describing that he's going to ride this colt, really describes to us the reason he was on that little baby donkey. Lowly. It is the Hebrew word ani, which, as we look it up in the Hebrew dictionary, some of the words there, two of the words are humble. He's humble. Now, when he comes back the second time, he's not going to be riding a baby donkey, but a great, big, beautiful white stallion. That's how he's coming second time, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's coming forth to rule and reign upon the earth and be the king of the earth forevermore after that. But this time, he's coming as a humble servant. Now, another word in Hebrew dictionary that's used, which I was kind of surprised to see, and I wasn't really going to use in this study until the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, yes, use this word, humiliation. For even though he was going to be praised by many as he came on this donkey into Jerusalem, he was coming to be humiliated beyond belief. And the scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that he humbled himself. He took on the form of a man. He humbled himself. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And it was humiliating to be beaten as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the God of the universe who made this planet, to be beaten and spit upon. He was despised and rejected. And the same crowd that was praising him just a few days before on Palm Sunday were saying, crucify him, crucify him, a few days later on Friday. And so he was coming, yes, very humble, and yes, for humiliation. And so the baby mule, instead of the white steed that would come later with his ruling and reigning. Now, I didn't want to leave this subject just yet because I wanted to tell you that there is a promise, one of the greatest promises in the Bible for you and I as Christians, because of his humiliation, because of the cross, and because of his ability to humble himself and take that lower ride on that baby donkey. He is able later to say to us in promise, Matthew 11:29, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. When we're laden down with problems and sorrows and all kinds of guilts and things in our lives, we come to Jesus and we can find rest, he says. You can find rest, rest for your souls. And that could only be possible because of his humiliation, because of his willingness to be humiliated, to take the cross. And so he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We're to be yoked together with him like two oxen are yoked together, the older oxen teaching the younger oxen how to plow the field. And we can be actually yoked together with Jesus because he paid the price for our privilege to be yoked together with him. And we can begin to learn of him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. I am meek and lowly of heart. Now we look up the Greek word for lowly in the New Testament in this scripture, Matthew 11:29. And it gives us the same word, humble. In fact, the NIV translation says it this way, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Glory be to God for that truth and that promise for us. A few years into our marriage, Sherry and I, we had a problem in our marriage, and the Lord Jesus spoke to me and said, Mark, I want you to be gentle with Sherry and kind to her. And you know, I read this verse about him in the NIV translation, I am gentle, gentle, and humble of heart. And I thank God for that truth about him. Because you see, he's our groom. He's our husband. And we are the bride of Christ. And he treats us thusly, gently, as he told me to treat Sherry, gently and with kindness. It is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. And so it is with the Lord, and that's who he is. He's so interested in us. He is so interested in us that he answers the simplest and the smallest of prayers. You would think God Almighty would have enough to do in this universe than to listen to the poor plea of a person like myself or you with just the smallest of prayers. But he answers the smallest of prayers. He's gentle with us. He leads his flock like a shepherd and takes care of the young. It's beautiful the way God is. I had an experience this last week with this, just thinking of a prayer that the Lord wouldn't have to answer. I mean, he could say, Mark, that's so dumb. You know, he could have said that, but he didn't. He's so kind. I hurt my knee about a month ago, and it's been bothering me, and I can't really do my exercise routine very well with my knee, and I've got sugar problems. I've told you that before, so I need my exercise to keep my head on straight, you know? Anyway, I just prayed because I didn't have a way to exercise, and I thought, well, there's the pool. I can go in the pool. But the pool is like ice cubes floating on top of the water. And I put my wetsuit on. I have full body wetsuit. And I got booties. I don't know if you've ever seen these. It's rubber booties. And it's almost like you go back to when you were an infant, you know, putting booties on, you know. But I put the rubber booties on. I got the gloves that I got for my birthday one year. So I got the gloves on. And I put a hood on and a surf shirt underneath my wetsuit and tucked the hood into my surf shirt. Then I got a mask and a snorkel. And they put that and put the rubber, tucked the rubber underneath the hood, put the mouthpiece in my mouth. There was nothing showing on my body except this area right here. That's all, because I had the hood up over my chin, you know. And I went swimming in the pool. And I still got cold. Because pool water is the coldest water on earth, I'm convinced. I used to think that pools, being a smaller body of water, would be warmer than the ocean in the winter. Would you think that would make sense? Not true. Pools are colder than the ocean. I know that's true. And I guess it's because of the currents or whatever. So I was frustrated, and I said my prayer. I said, Lord, I know that this is an impossibility. This has never happened before. But could you please heat that pool? Would you do that, Lord? Please, Lord, heat the pool. Just a poor prayer of a saint, you know? That week, we got a new manager. And Sherry goes down to the new manager and says, when are you going to heat the pool this year? Because usually the pool gets heated the 31st of May, and they keep it heated for about 3 minutes and then turn it back off. I mean, you know, these people, you know, need to make some money, and the electric bill can get pretty steep in the winter. The lady says, isn't the pool heated? She says, I read the ad in the paper. It says heated pool. We can't lie to our customers. No, well, we can't lie to our customers. She turned the heat on in the pool. It's now 87 degrees out there. And you know, I think about that. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you very much. But it wasn't me, and you know that. But think about it. God changed out managers to turn the pool on because he knew I was going to pray for a heated pool. He's amazing. Does he have to be that kind? Does he have to be that kind? He doesn't have to be that kind. He doesn't have to answer dumb prayers like that. I don't mean, sorry, Lord, it wasn't a dumb prayer. Please don't turn the heater off in the pool. It was a great prayer, Lord. It was a great prayer. But he does stuff like that. And I never cease to be amazed at the humility of him as the creator of the universe to bow down, to listen to a small request like that from one of his believers. And I've shared with you before, pray for parking places. I just encourage you with that. God will actually give you parking places. We were in London one time, and that was a great blessing. Some of the family members were all together. We were on a tour, and the tour bus leader was driving the bus, and she says, we're going to Canterbury, but we're late today, so we won't even bother with the front lot, because you can't find a parking place there. But we have to go to the back lot and walk a million miles to get to Canterbury because everybody's got the spaces in the front lot. Sorry. And I said, excuse me, could we pray about that? She looks at me. She says, okay, go ahead. So I just prayed and led the family in prayer and said, Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray for a parking place in the front lot. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we're just waiting, you know. She drives really fast past the front lot. And as we're going by, I said, there's somebody backing out right there. And she didn't stop. God answered the prayer. We had the visitation from God and the answer to the prayer, but she drove right by. Why? Unbelief. Boy, when it's time for God to visit us, when it's time for God to be given an opportunity to answer prayer, wait on him. Look to him in faith. And so we missed out on that wonderful space. Sometimes I just dream about that space we missed, you know. Parked way in the back there. But we got good exercise, and so I wasn't mad at her. Praise the Lord. Anyway, with all of that I just shared, let's go back. Let's go back now to Luke chapter 19. Thinking about the tenderness, the gentleness of Jesus, the beauty of the Lord, him desiring with all of his heart to come and visit us in special ways, and to just let us know about his salvation. Well, as we read then, it says, and as he went on this colt down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, they spread their clothes in the way. They also spread palm branches. We get that from a different gospel. And when he was come near, even upon at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." In the other Gospels, we also read that they were saying, "Blessed is the Son of David." Now, what they were doing by that is saying that this is the Messiah. We are praising the Messiah. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that was promised in the Old Testament that would come and save his people from their sins. The Messiah, as the Lord God had said to David, "I am going to establish your throne forever." And so they were saying, actually, "You're the Son of David. You're the one that God promised would come, and your throne will be established forever." Well, as they were saying these things, along with "Hosanna, Hosanna," which is scripture from the Old Testament, which means "save now" or "oh, save," recognizing him as the King and the Lord and the Messiah, the Pharisees, the religious rulers, who were jealous beyond degree and envious of the Lord Jesus because they were building their own religious building, they didn't want him to become the chief cornerstone of God's religious building. They didn't want that. And so they said, "Rebuke your disciples." Verse 39 says, "Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples," because they were actually proclaiming him for who he was. And the Lord answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Now, if you do get a chance to go on a journey to the Holy Land, and one day we'll all go there when Jesus comes back. You know, that's a good thing to think about. But if you do, before then even, you'll notice that there's stones everywhere. Everywhere there's stones. Now, if you go through the Midwest and you look at a field, an empty field, you're going to see some nice topsoil. Oh yeah, let's grow some wheat, some corn. Beautiful. But in Israel, not so. Everywhere you look, and especially in an open field, there's big rocks, there's little rocks, there's in-between rocks, and you begin to think, how in the world these people grow anything, you know, because there's rocks everywhere. So when Jesus said that the stones would immediately cry out, wow, that would have been a huge crescendo of praise. Huge crescendo. I'm not going to say that word again. Just a lot of praise going on because there's so many rocks all around in Israel. Now, when he was then come near, he beheld the city, and he began to weep over it. And this word in the Greek is to weep convulsively. He was really upset. Because, you see, this was the very day that was promised by the prophets that would one day come to Israel, that they would see their king coming, mounted on a colt, down the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, prophesied by their prophet Zechariah so many years before, 520 years before, and other prophecies also from the book of Daniel. And so he says here in verse 42, "If you had known, even you, at least in this your day," this is the day that the Lord has made, "let us rejoice and be glad in it." You've probably heard that before. It's from the Old Testament, from Psalms, and it refers to this day that Jesus entered Jerusalem. If you'd only known, and even you, at least in this your day, Israel, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes because of unbelief. These things were hid from their eyes. If they'd only looked carefully at the scriptures in Zechariah, and they knew the Bible like the back of their hands, these Pharisees, if they'd only looked at Zechariah 9:9, as we just did, if they only looked at Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, they would know that this is the day that the Lord had made for them to rejoice in their King. Let's take a look at that prophecy in Daniel. Daniel 9, 25. Daniel 9 and verse 25. The prophet Daniel was very concerned about the future of Israel because they'd been in captivity for 70 years in Babylon, in the Far East. And he was concerned about them, so he began to pray and ask God for revelation about what would become of Israel. And God sent an angel, Gabriel, to speak to Daniel about it. And in verse 25 of Daniel 9, this is the word that was given to Daniel 500 years before Jesus was born. Know and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be seven sevens. Now it says 7 weeks in the King James, better translation, seven sevens in your modern translations, meaning 49 years. Seven times 7 years, 49 years. And in 49 years, the temple was rebuilt. And also the walls were built up again in Jerusalem within that 49 years. But it says unto Messiah would be the 49 years that would take to build the temple and the wall again, plus 3 score, a score is 20, so 3 score is 60, and 2 weeks. So 62 times 7, which would be 434 years added to the 49 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times, and it was troublous times. You remember Sanballat and Tobiah that resisted, that we get in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the temple and the wall of Jerusalem. But here we see that we add the years together, 49 and 434, comes to 483 years from the time that Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, gave the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. It would be 483 years until the coming of Messiah. There it is right in the scriptures. The wise men knew this. Why didn't the Pharisees know it? The wise men knew it because Daniel was also a wise man in the Far East. And so these guys looking at the prophecy of Daniel and so forth, the wise men that came to give gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus at Christmas, and we went through this at Christmas time, are studying and looking and seeing that the time is near because of the prophecies of Daniel, that this man should be born soon, this man to be called the King of the Jews, the Messiah. And so when they saw his star in the east, you didn't have to tell them twice. They got on their camels and started to ride to go and find the Savior, to go and find he that is born, who is to be the King of the Jews and all people, and brought their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But these guys didn't see it. And this is actually right to the day. For in 445 BC, Artaxerxes, and you can get this on the History Channel. Everyone knows this. Right on the History Channel and the videos they show, they say, well, here's Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and he gave his commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem at this date. And as you use the Babylonian calendar, which is 360 days a year, we found out later that actually a year is 365 and a quarter days. But they didn't know that in those days, so you have to adjust the calendar and all this stuff. And you count 173,880 days from the time that Artaxerxes gave the command to rebuild the wall. Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem riding that colt. Exactly. 173,880 days later, if you'd only known in this your day the peace that belongs to you, but now it is hid from your eyes. And he was weeping over that fact. He was crying over that fact, and crying because of the prophetic word he had to speak next. And so let's go back now and see what Jesus says next. In chapter 19, verses 43 and 44, the prophetic word he needed to bring forth because it's the truth. And Jesus always spoke the truth. And so in verse 43 of Luke 19, Jesus is weeping and Jesus is mourning that they hadn't recognized that day that was prophesied by Daniel. Because, verse 43, for the day shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass you around and keep you in on every side. You're going to be surrounded by an army, an enemy army to you. And they shall lay you even with the ground and your children within you, and they shall not leave in you one stone upon another because you knew not. And this is really the thrust of the message we're getting today. You didn't know the time of your visitation. This is why Jesus says, watch and be ready for the second coming of Christ. They weren't watching. They were not ready. And they were not taking heed to the prophetic word of God to understand that the coming of the Lord was soon and they missed it, right over their heads, even though the wise men got it, because they were studying to show themselves approved, good workmen unto God that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the Lord wants us ready and watching on tiptoes, looking for Him for the day of our visitation. And also in those times in our lives when the Holy Spirit wants to visit us for certain directives, for salvation first, and then directives after that in our lives, to be listening for Him, to look for that day of visitation from the Holy Spirit, for times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord, always ready, and hopefully every day for that visitation. They missed it. But oh, the sad things that were coming because they missed it. And sure enough, these things took place because in 70 AD, Titus of Rome surrounded Jerusalem. Josephus, a Jewish historian who was present at that battle, said that 1 million Jewish people were killed as Rome attacked Jerusalem. And yes, burn it to the ground. You can actually visit over in the Holy Land today a house called the Firehouse. And you actually go down several flights of stairs down to the time period we're talking about, 70 AD. And there you see burnt utensils in a rich person's kitchen and big fire marks on the bricks. That was dated at that exact time because Jerusalem was leveled and burnt to the ground. And as Jesus said that not one stone will be left upon another, that literally came true. Because as they burnt the temple, the gold that lined the temple melted down and got in between the rocks. And so they, of course, wanting the gold, the Romans, they took every single stone down. Not one was left upon another, so that they could, in their greed, get all of the gold. And so this came true. It was a very sad, sad thing. And you can see why Jesus, even though he was going to face the cross and knew it, that he was crying because he knew what was coming, and actually prophesied it right here to let us know that he truly is God and he truly knew the future. Now, we don't want to leave it there, because Jesus picks up this subject again just two chapters later. Let's turn to Luke in chapter 21 and verse 24. And this brings the good news of the time that Jesus would accept back Israel as his wife, and the time that's coming when Jesus will come in glory, set up his kingdom upon the earth. These are the things he's addressing in Luke 21. But he speaks of this difficult situation again about the destruction of Jerusalem in verse 24. He says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, of the non-Jewish people, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, they were led away captive to all nations. It was about a three-year war from 70 AD when Titus attacked Jerusalem to 73 AD when Masada was taken. There was 900 Jewish people that said they were going to hold out to the death. And they went down to the Dead Sea area and they climbed a mountain called Masada. And you can see this movie, Peter O'Toole's in this movie. And they so they climbed the top of this mountain called Masada. The Romans came, and it was under Trajan by this time. And you can actually see the ramparts and the walls of where the garrison stayed under Trajan, still there. The rocks are still standing at the bottom of Masada. And they built this ramp that you can take a gondola now. And it's better to do that than walk any day. You take the gondola and you go up to the top of Masada, and there Herod had built some beautiful palaces up there and some baths and so forth. But you can look down and see Trajan's ramparts down there, and the actual ramp that was built by the Romans in 73 AD that comes up on a slant all the way to the top of the mountain. And they brought war machines up there, and they started breaking down the walls to break in on these Jewish people, 900 of them. And those Jewish people committed suicide. And from that time on, Israel was no more. No more until 1948, when Israel became a state again, for almost 2,000 years later. And why the Bible prophecy guys, and you hear it on the radio all the time, are talking so much about the second coming of Christ, is because we're told very clearly in the scriptures that when you see Israel coming back to the land, when you see the fig tree from Jeremiah 24 mentioned by Jesus, the fig tree putting forth her leaves, you know that summer is near, you know the time is at hand. And so we see Israel, God's fig tree from Jeremiah 24, back in the land and budding and beautifully. And in 1967, under Moshe Dayan, the famous Israeli general, Moshe Dayan, Jerusalem was retaken for the first time since 70 AD. Jerusalem was retaken. The Turks were in Jerusalem. The Crusaders were in Jerusalem, the Muslims were in Jerusalem, but now for the first time in all those years, 1967, Jerusalem was retaken by the Israeli army. I've seen a picture of that, it's beautiful. You see these Israeli soldiers standing by the Wailing Wall, crying their guts out, so blessed that God has given them Jerusalem again. Sherry and I saw a really neat video that was done on PBS of Moshe Dayan and what he had to say just after the battle. Moshe Dayan is standing in the streets of Jerusalem. He's the guy with the one patch over his eye. And they said, on secular TV, and this is an Israeli general, maybe one of the most famous generals in their history, maybe Joshua, it's a little bigger, but that's what he said. So we're so close. We're so close. And so we're told here very clearly, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. The Turks, the English were in charge for a while. And all these other nations until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Blindness has happened in part to Israel until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's another verse, Romans chapter 11. That all of Israel is going to be saved. That all of the Israelis that are alive when Jesus comes will have already accepted Christ. It says, Revelation 12, the last verse, that they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they'll be waiting for their Messiah. Oh, what an exciting thing. And so we're waiting now, actually on borrowed time, because Jerusalem has been taken by the Jews. And so the time of the Gentiles is almost fulfilled. It's almost time for the rapture of the church. It could happen before we end this Bible study, and so I'm going to move now a little closer to the skylight. We're so close. We're so close. Pastor Chuck always puts it, we're living on borrowed time when he reads this verse. It's 2007. Jerusalem was taken in 1967. It's 40 years. Many believe that that's a generation. 40 years, biblically, the Lord could come any second. It's just amazing. And that's why these preachers, as well as myself, rant on about being ready for the return of Jesus, because we're so close. It's just amazing and amazingly wonderful. And this can help us so much to just stay close to Him. It's almost over. So let's go ahead and pray and seek the Lord together. You can remain seated. We want to sing a couple more songs, but let's pray. Father, it makes us sad to think of the destruction of Jerusalem, but Lord, it makes us glad to think, Lord, that that destruction is over and your people are actually in charge of Jerusalem today. And Father, this tells us that we're close to your coming. And so, Lord, we say, come quickly. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for this reality. And Father, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that not one person would leave this building today without making peace with you, Lord, to have the peace and to recognize visitation from you. And as we are going to take a time of silence here in a minute, I want to encourage you personally. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you're not sure that you know the Lord completely in your mind and your heart, you need to make peace with Him today. And you do that by confessing your sin. We're going to take a time of silence and give you an opportunity to do that. And simply ask Him to enter your life and save you. for he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, be close to him, and he with me. And you can do that in the quietness of your own heart as God speaks you today. This is your time of visitation. And for Christians here today, if you've gotten away from the Lord, if you've begun to just strive against the Lord, oh, how the Lord wants to touch you with that gentleness, that kindness, that humility, and that humiliation that he took for you, that you might be one with him. And you in this time of silence can confess your sin and come close to Jesus again. He's ready, he's willing. If anyone comes to me, Jesus said, there's no way I will cast him out. And so let's go ahead and take this time of silence then to just talk to the Lord from the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God, he looks on the heart. And he is very personal and wants to just minister to you. So let's go ahead and take this time of silence. Thank you so much, Lord, for the beauty of sensing your Holy Spirit moving among us. Lord, we pray now in Jesus' name for assurance of pardon for every heart that has been humbled before you this day. Lord, we look for your return. We pray that you would help us to keep watching, to keep waiting, to keep our noses clean, to stay on the straight and narrow. Lord, to keep us far, far away from being that wicked servant that would begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken. Lord, we want to be waiting. We want to be ready for our visitation when you will come and make all things new. So, Lord, thank you now. Lord, make us good soldiers now. Continue to lead us, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time today in your heart, be sure to tell somebody. For Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and his holy angels. So be sure to share your faith with someone around you. If you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open here. Folks to pray for you and with you. We're concerned about you. We always want to have time to pray. And also, if you need a Bible, we've got a Bible for you. Brand new Bible that you can have to take out of here today. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to encourage you with the fact that he is coming soon. Yes, we have trials here. We know that. But you know they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us when Jesus opens this sky. And it won't be long. So may the Lord bless you now and keep you and continue to direct your life. In Jesus' name, amen.